morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
Thank you, Ron. Good morning, everyone. I have been saving my voice, so like Don asked me in the class if I was going to preach today, I just gave him a thumbs up. I didn't want to shout from the back. Sorry about Sunday night, but I'm feeling a little better, and hopefully I can complete this lesson this morning. Ron and Greg were talking, and it sounded like they were having a very serious conversation, so I handed the scripture reading to Polly. I said, it looks like, you know, your conversation is not as serious, so I'll have... And then she said, well, they're just talking about how to tie a tie. And I said, oh, well, but that is important, I guess, you know. In the scripture reading that Ron read this morning, it was talking about Jesus praying in John 17 that God would glorify him with the glory that he had before the world was. Now, that's a very specific situation, isn't it? That would be going all the way back to prior to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You see in Genesis chapter 1 that, you know, there was God, Elohim, which is gods, and you see in Genesis 1:26, God, Elohim, gods, said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. And then in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says that Jesus, you know, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And so we understand that he was part of the Godhead in the beginning, and that was his glory. So we need to ask ourselves for today's lesson, did he return to that glory when he was risen from the dead, or did he return to that glory when he ascended to heaven? It's very important in understanding a key issue in this morning's lesson. When was he glorified? Was it at his rising from the dead, or was it at his ascending into heaven? Today's lesson is belief and repentance at the cross. It has to do with that fellow on the cross who had been insulting Jesus and who had been along with the other criminal on the cross insulting Jesus. But then as he watched the unfolding of the events at the cross, his heart changed. He was convinced. He believed that Jesus was a king and had a kingdom, and he requested permission to be with him in paradise. And so we understand a great repentance, a great change of heart and understanding and belief occurred in that man. And he asked and was offered forgiveness and made a promise that he would be with Jesus in paradise. When teaching someone to follow Jesus, we always teach them they must be baptized. Jesus taught it, so we do too. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This would be the time between his rising from the dead and his ascending to the Father, when he got the men together and he told them this. And again, the same thing in Mark chapter 16, 15 through 16, Jesus told them to baptize. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Didn't need to say disbelieved and not been baptized, because if you're baptized without belief, it's useless anyway. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Jesus, his apostles, and the ones his apostles taught, told people they must be baptized. Therefore, we do also. Jesus, his apostles, the ones the apostles taught, and we also. And here's an example of this in Acts chapter 8, 35 through 36. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. That was the Ethiopian that had been in the chariot. And Philip joined the chariot, and he preached to him from the passage that he had been reading and brought it to a conclusion of who was in the passage and what took place. And when this man understood, he realized he needed to be baptized. So we can see that the preaching of Philip included baptism. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" When Philip preached Jesus, it included being baptized. But when we're teaching, we often have heard this question. Okay, if baptism is so important, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, was he? And of course, we can see that would be illogical to assume that at the point that he believed in Jesus on the cross, because he came there not believing, he was mocking like the other guy. His heart changed, he believed, he asked for forgiveness, he acknowledged that Jesus was a king and had a kingdom. How could he have been baptized? Well, he may have had the baptism of John, the baptism that John preached, but it was in fact the only baptism available at that time, other than other forms of, you know, ablution, where people would cleanse themselves before going to the temple and so forth. Mark 1:5, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, speaking of John the immerser, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So even though it's irrelevant, it is possible that the thief on the cross had already received the baptism of John, but again, I say it is irrelevant. However, the preaching and baptizing that John was doing was to prepare people for Jesus. Mark 1:2-4, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what John's baptism included. Repentance had to take place before the baptism and then also after. And he would talk to them. He'd say, "You brood of vipers, you bring forth fruits worthy of repentance if you claim to be repenting and want to be baptized by me." So Mark 1:4-6, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now we understand, in knowing what the baptism that Jesus and his followers taught, does include water, does include an immersion underwater, but it also includes something that John could not give. And I'm saying John could not give. And that was the Spirit of God to indwell the one who would be baptized. He could not give that at that time. So a big difference is revealed between the baptism that John was preaching and the baptism that Jesus and his followers were preaching. The baptism that Jesus would give would replace the baptism preached by John. And of course, that is how the book of Ephesians says that there is one Lord, one faith, One, baptism. Now, also back in this passage, don't forget John acknowledging the fact of Jesus' eternal existence. John physically was older than Jesus by a few months, but he says Jesus existed before him. After me, one is coming who is mightier than I. I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. Okay, it's not there. It's in another spot. Where did I? Anyway, sorry. We'll get to it. You know it's there. You know it's there, don't you? Okay. Jesus promised, and looking at what John said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay? John telling the difference between his baptism and Jesus' baptism. And Jesus also promised this in his preaching, but the other John, John the Apostle, clarifies the statement as he records it, saying that it didn't happen at that time because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's look at this. John 7, 37 through 39. Again, going back to when was he glorified? At his rising from the dead or his ascending to the Father? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke to the spirit of this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So while Jesus was preaching, the baptism that was taking place was still the baptism that John and his disciples were teaching, and the disciples of Jesus were teaching at that time, but a transition would occur after Jesus was glorified. After Jesus was glorified, then the Spirit could be given. Jesus would send the Spirit to the apostles with a different purpose, but this also would not be before his return to the Father in heaven, which again coincides with the ascension, which again coincides with his re-glorification. Remember his prayer, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, no, prior to that even. John 15, 26 through 27, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. But I tell, verse 16, 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus would not send the Spirit until he had ascended to the Father. So no matter what took place as pertaining to the beginning of a new covenant, the promise that would come to one in that new covenant could not be given until 50 days after Jesus was crucified, which would be on the day of Pentecost. Or I'm sorry, 43 days after Jesus was crucified, which would be when he ascended to the Father. When Jesus sent the Spirit, the apostles received it. They remembered and understood his teaching. They were able to accompany their preaching with miracles that helped people believe their truth. Now what we skipped is Acts chapter 1, where he ascended to heaven. Luke chapter 24, where he ascended to heaven. So this is after that, and it says in Acts 2, 1 through 3, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them as tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Now, who did the tongues of fire appear on? You can find out very clearly by reading John chapter 14, 15, and 16, seeing to whom the promise was made, looking at Acts chapter 1, seeing that the criteria for replacing Judas with Matthias or Barsabbas was that it had to be someone who had been with them from the baptism of John. And you can see when the Spirit fell 12 men stood up to preach because Peter, taking his stand with the 11, began to explain. So the Spirit fell on those 12 men. Now that's what Jesus had promised, but said he would not give it until he had returned to the Father in heaven. And as John said in chapter 7 of John, he did not send it earlier because he had not yet been glorified. At that same occasion, the preaching certainly included the promise of the Spirit with the baptism, just as John had said it would in John chapter 7. In Acts 2, 38 through 39, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." The promise that was made by Jesus, the promise that was made by John the Immerser, that the baptism of Jesus would include the Spirit. And so it did. Some who believe baptism is unnecessary for salvation will state the thief on the cross was forgiven on the cross and, like us, was alive after Jesus had died. And that's true. But had a new covenant started? Not sure. Not sure exactly if the new covenant started at the death of Jesus or when the rules of entry into the new covenant were announced on the day of Pentecost. Not sure, and it doesn't matter, because the point is, the Spirit could not be given until Jesus was glorified 43 days after he had died. But here it is. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. When Jesus pronounced forgiveness and made a promise that the thief on the cross would be with him that day in paradise, Jesus did that while he was still alive. The new covenant could not have started when Jesus made that promise. It had to start afterward, after he himself had died. However, we must remember that while the new covenant could begin at his death, the baptism Jesus and his followers preached was not available until Jesus ascended, and that was several weeks after Jesus and the thief on the cross had died. Mark 1, 7 through 8, he was preaching and saying, "After me one is coming who is," there it is, "who is mightier than I, and I am not fit down to," no, it's still not there, is it? "And I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong." I'm sure Eric already found it on the, no, he didn't find it yet, okay, sorry. "I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And in John 7b, "For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So something that the thief on the cross could not have received, something that none of them could have received until Jesus ascended to the Father 47 days after the death of Jesus and the thief on the cross, and did not give out until 50 days after his death on the cross. So resurrection is one thing, ascension is another. For example, John chapter 20, 15 through 17. Resurrection is one thing, ascension is another. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The women had come to the tomb to take care of the body of Jesus, and Jesus has this interaction with Mary from Magdala, Mary Magdalene. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." He was risen, but he was not yet ascended. being glorified, was not complete at his rising. He would not be fully glorified until his ascension into heaven 40 days after his resurrection, or 43 days after he died on the cross. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Being glorified was not complete at his rising. He would not be fully glorified until his ascension into heaven 40 days after his resurrection. This is because the glory that Jesus spoke of was a return to a condition prior to Genesis 1:1. When Mary Magdalene was hanging on his leg, he had not returned to the glory that he had before Genesis 1:1. He was still in that transitional phase between earth and heaven. Jesus existed in glory before he created all things. Jesus was not made flesh until his conception. Jesus remained flesh until his ascension. "Look at my hands and my feet," he told them. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But in John 1:14-15, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Bingo, we finally found it. I knew it was in there, and in my cold, crazed mind, I was having a hard time finding it. But here it is, John acknowledging that Jesus existed before him, even though John is physically older than him. Excuse me. When Jesus died on the cross and the forgiven thief was still alive, Jesus was not yet glorified. When the soldiers came and broke the legs of the thief on the cross, he soon died, and Jesus was not glorified until 43 days later. When Jesus returned to the Father, glorified, he sent the Spirit to the apostles, and they preached. When people believed and obeyed the apostles' preaching, they received the indwelling Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus was glorified, the baptism he and his followers preached was not available. When the thief died on the cross, the baptism that Jesus and his followers preached was not available. John 7:38-39, "The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But after he was glorified, after he ascended, Peter preaches, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit,' because now it was available, and it's available even to this day." So what about the thief on the cross? If he had been baptized, it could only have been the baptism John preached, because the one Jesus instituted was not available until 43 days after he and Jesus had died on their crosses. If the new covenant began at Jesus' death, the baptism Jesus and his followers preached was still not available until 43 days later when he ascended. He was forgiven the same way as all the others that Jesus... Now, why don't people notice this? He was forgiven the same way as all the others Jesus had forgiven before his death on the cross, just like he forgave that man. He was forgiven the same way the paralytic and all the others that Jesus had forgiven before his death on the cross were forgiven. Matthew 9:2-5, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Jesus had the authority to forgive, and he did so all the way up and including the cross. But after the cross and after his ascension, things were different. So what about the thief on the cross? His forgiveness was not dependent upon having been baptized by John. John's baptism was just a baptism to prepare people to hear about the kingdom, to believe Jesus. But he had seen him and he believed him. He didn't need that baptism by John. And it was too late to get it. And the baptism Jesus preached was not available until 43 days later, at the best. And actually not 50, until 50. He was forgiven the same way the paralytic was forgiven, by the authority Jesus had to forgive. After Jesus' ascension, the baptism Jesus and his followers preached was available and is required. Luke 23, 42 through 43, "And he," the thief on the cross, "was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" The very same way he said to the paralytic, "Pick up your bed and get out of here." Amen? And so this man who had started his time on the cross mocking and reviling Jesus saw the events and understood that this man is a king. This man has a kingdom, and this man is going to live again. He got all that in those few hours on the cross. He got all of that. "Remember me, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Isn't that where we all want to be? With Jesus in paradise. Now this paradise, I think, is kind of a holding ground. That's a whole other story. But there's a time when Jesus is coming again, not to offer himself as a sacrifice on a cross, but to redeem and to point out and to take, he's already redeemed us, but to take those who have been obedient to him, those who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and, you know, two steps forward, one step back, remain faithful, and he'll swoop us up and take us where we want to go. 3 days after Jesus was crucified, he arose. 43 days after Jesus was crucified, he ascended. 50 days after Jesus was crucified, the apostles preached baptism for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had promised, because it was now available. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Back when John was preaching that Jesus would baptize with the Spirit, that was for us. Back when Jesus said it himself in John chapter 7 at the last great day of the feast, he promised that the Spirit, you know, would be in them like living waters. That promise was for us and for our children and for all who are far off. but it was a promise that could not be received at the cross. A promise that was purchased at the cross, but a promise that would not be received until the day of Pentecost. Jesus is glorified today, still glorified, still at the right hand of God, where he has been from the beginning. The Spirit is available, still available to indwell the Christian today. And the baptism is still required. It hasn't changed. It's the one faith, the one Lord, the one baptism. Excuse me. Sets forth a great ringing. Maybe like the mighty rushing wind. No, not quite that much. You remember what they told Richard Rogers, the only windmill that runs on water? Somebody actually told him that one day. He said, "Richard, you're the only windmill I know that runs on water," because he'd always take water when he was preaching. Anyway, don't let someone twist and misuse that repentance and that the thief on the don't take that beautiful thing and let someone twist that around for you and cause you to lose your salvation because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Well, duh. Okay? Yes, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Amen. Unless you had the baptism of John, and that didn't really matter. So, the message for us is we need to believe it, obey it, and preach it. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:13-14, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." I've known preachers that would come right up to this passage and skip it, as they do also Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because they want to say that the only way the Spirit indwells you today is through the written word. And I don't know what argument they make for the thief on the cross, but mine includes this. And the truth is, the Bible teaches us that this gift of the indwelling the Spirit of God is ours to mark us as his property if we obey him. When teaching someone to follow Jesus, we always teach them they must be baptized. Jesus told his apostles to teach it, and so do we. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Jesus, his apostles, the ones his apostles taught, told people they must be baptized, and therefore we do also. This message wasn't preached to the thief on the cross, but it has been preached to multitudes of people who have given their lives to Christ by being buried in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, to rise to walk a new life in him. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The authority of Jesus proclaims this, that baptism is required for the removal of sin and for an entrance into salvation. In 10 minutes, we can have water in the baptistry over in the annex. We've timed it, and that water will be lukewarm so as not to burn you or chill you. And so if you have a need for baptism this morning, you know you can be. And in about the time that it would take you to change clothes, the water will be there. And if there's any other need that you have that we can help you with this morning, we offer you the opportunity to come forward as we stand and as we sing.